Turning today to the book of the Revelation, chapter 12. Verse 7 reads, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." Let us all pray. Our gracious and loving Father, continue thy hand upon us. Give to us all the hearing ear, the understanding heart. Lord, save us from the dullness of our own hearts, for we know how insensitive we are to the things of God, how quick we are to pick up the things that belong to the world. It would just seem as if we had never been fashioned for heaven at all, and we know that by nature we were not heirs of heaven, but by that new nature which we received at the new birth, when we were born of God and washed in the blood, we were made partakers of Christ and of that life which pertains to heavenly places. O Lord, visit us from on high. Help us to take in thy word, to understand it. Speak to me today, to every dear soul in this congregation, to those who love thee. Lord, encourage them and build them up. And to those, Lord, who are strangers to grace, enlighten their hearts and bring them into the knowledge of Christ and into the life of the gospel and into the experience of a walk with God. Lord, make thy word to live in our hands and in our hearts as well as in itself. We know that it is the living word. Lord, grant that that word may also live in us. Bless the word of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. In time past, we have been looking into the verses of this very spectacular chapter. It is a chapter, I believe, which can with merit be studied on its own. It's a chapter of conflict between the devil and his angels on the one hand, the hosts of heaven on the other. The Christian has to learn that he is at war. And while he lives in this world, he's living in enemy territory. For the devil holds sway over this earth, and he exercises his power and thraldom in the nations of this earth. And the Christian, while he's here, is a stranger, or he ought to be. His home is not here, his home is in heaven. We were meditating in the while that has passed upon those four names that are given to the devil in the verse 9. Satan is called that old serpent. He's also described as the devil and as Satan, one who deceiveth the whole world. The great dragon, of course, is the analogy that is maintained in most of the chapter. Four pictures of the devil. It is striking that those same four titles occur later in chapter 20 and in the verse 2, when at the coming of Christ Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Perhaps one of the reasons why these same four titles are taken and used again in chapter 20 is to point up with all certainty that the very same devil who in times past opposed the truth, opposed the coming of Christ into the world, opposed God's great scheme of redemption, is the very one who will be trampled down beneath the feet of Christ at his coming. Christ already has declared his lordship over all things by conquering death, by ascending into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God for us. I say our Lord Jesus Christ has already demonstrated his power as the conquering Savior who will break every chain. But he's coming back again. He's coming in the clouds of heaven, and it will be manifest when he comes that Satan is a defeated foe and a broken-headed adversary. There are multitudes in the world who know nothing of the defeat of the devil. Multitudes, I suppose, who hardly know that the devil even exists. Once you become a child of God, you know all about the devil. There isn't one person who has ever been saved but recognizes that there is a deadly and powerful foe to be faced in the devil. And maybe one of the evidences that we can say you have when you come to the Lord is that you know about the devil. You know what a wily and powerful foe he is. But that person who is as yet outside of Christ really is not conscious of his existence and unaware that there is a battle to be fought. Well, the Lord has written this chapter, among others, into the Bible to say to the Christian, you're in a battle. You're in a great battle. You're taking part in the battle of the ages. But know for all this that the devil is a defeated foe. He's a broken-headed adversary. Jesus Christ himself, depicted here in the symbolism of this chapter as the man-child, has conquered death for us. He has ascended up into heaven to the right hand of God, and there he has won for us the victory. And that fact must be underlined. That victory is indicated plainly in the warfare that is fought in heaven. You'll notice in verse 8 how the devil, first of all, is expelled from heaven. He prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven. The defeat of the devil. The devil did not gain the victory. He prevailed not. There was no place found for him in heaven. Three times over, in the words that follow, in verse 9, also verse 10, you'll read of the devil being expelled. He was cast out. Those words occur twice. In verse 9, he was cast down. Words occur in verse 10. Satan expelled from heaven. We have dwelt upon the significance of that. We will not backtrack today and go into those matters again. Suffice to say that when there is no place for the devil in heaven, there is to be no place for the devil in the heart and life of the Christian. Keep your finger in the chapter and go over to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. Ephesians 4 and verse 27. I think it worthwhile to digress far enough to emphasize this. The Christian is told to be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This is the context of verse 27. The child of God is one of changing passions. You can take umbrage at one thing or another. You can carry offense, maybe even bitterness in your heart. Now the Word of God cautions you as a Christian. When that moment arrives, you're not to allow your passions to rage to such a degree that you sin against the Lord. I know that many a person has quoted these words as if to justify an explosion in anger. I remember telling you one time, coming in a particular church, I was in the way of walking. I was not doing it deliberately. It was just what we may call a chance circumstance. And there was a lady who was very cross. Indeed, some cups belonging to the church had been smashed, and there may have been negligence. And she was laying off at great lengths and with great vigor, and she was thoroughly angry. And then she turned around. I had just come on the scene to find that I was there, and she was almost left without a word, but she got back something. She remembered this verse, and she said, "Well, the Word of God says, be angry and sin not." I thought that was maybe an evidence that conscience was working. I know some people have quoted this verse. But I think I can say this. I have never seen anybody angry yet but that they sinned. And surely the Lord is saying here to the Christian, if you can be angry without sinning, be angry. But because we may assume you cannot be angry without sinning, then don't be angry. Don't give rein to those raging passions. But even so, if you do manifest anger and passions gain control, for we're still creatures of infirmity and we have our sinful nature still, sad to say, we'll not get rid of that until we're in the glory and meet the Lord. We have this old sinful nature still along with us. Much as we hate our sins and mourn over them, we don't want to sin and we don't want to feel the Lord or grieve Him, but we're still failures and we still have our sinful nature. All right, then the Lord says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And that means that you're not to carry a grudge in your heart to such a degree that by the time the sun goes down and the day has come to a close, you're still as badly off as ever. Some people, when they get offended, go into what we call a huff, and then there isn't a word that's spoken. I've heard of one poor man, his wife didn't speak to him for 6 weeks. I don't know how he survived in all that time. If any of you men have had a hard time recently, if you've got by with shorter time than that, then you can count yourself happy. But I only use this as an illustration. You see, the Scripture says if there is a grudge there, you should get rid of it. You should come to God with it. And you certainly should not go to bed at night with that sort of attitude in your heart. You have to get rid of it before darkness falls. You have to get rid of it before you put your head on the pillow. You need to get the matter settled. And again, it may be said that repentance in a matter like that, if there's a disagreement or if there's some kind of variance, it has to be said that on both sides there is need for a will for reconciliation. But as far as the Christian who wants to do right is concerned, let him not hold that kind of spirit. Let him not carry on with that attitude. It is not pleasing to the Lord. It's not what the Lord wants. You're not to go to bed at night still carrying a grudge, still carrying a spirit that's grieving to the Lord. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Have it cleared up before the day finishes. Keep short accounts with God. if you were a shopkeeper and dealing with the public, you would not want to know that there was a special customer who was not going to pay this week. And then when next Friday, if Friday's payday, when that comes around, they're not going to pay then either. They still want the goods to keep coming. The following week, they still don't want to pay. The goods are still coming. And inevitably, the account rises and rises and rises until there's a sum there that the person can never pay. And that's just folly. The way we have to live is to pay as we go and keep clear bills week to week so that we don't land ourselves in a situation we can't handle. Now, the same thing will apply to you spiritually. Keep short accounts with God. Don't allow something to run on and on and on in your life as an individual, at any rate, where still there's a separation between you and the Savior. For every Christian, whether privately or some other way, allows an unforgiving spirit to dominate him, he may become hardened and bitter and prayerless and lose out with the Lord. And then verse 27 comes in. I'm putting special emphasis on the home life of the Christian as I speak. Neither give place to the devil. Or if there is an unhappy situation in the home, and this attitude prevails where there is the indulgence of an unforgiving spirit, you may well be giving place to the devil. And that would be a terrible thing. So the Christian, in any one way, can give place to the devil. But this is the context. And the Bible seems to be saying to us, just as the Lord threw him out of heaven, we should also determine, as God shall enable, that we shall have him expelled from our hearts and from our lives, and certainly from our homes. Let's pray that the Lord will build a wall around about us. And we need to pray as a congregation. And I throw this out to every child of God here today. Let's pray that the Lord will build a wall around about us as a congregation, that we may never give place to the devil. Let's pray that the Lord will keep him out. And we need to pray for our homes, that the Lord will build a wall around about our families and keep the devil out. Neither give place to the devil. Don't allow him access to your life. Don't allow him access to your home. Time of the year for false faces and candlelight and all sorts of fruit and other activities is not very far away. In a way, I liked that as a child. In another way, I didn't. I had some very mischievous uncles. And I can still remember, as a child, answering the door one night, just at this time of the year that I'm speaking of, and I saw a most horrible creature. He was towering way above me. Of course, it was an uncle of mine. And he had all sorts of decorations on him, I'll put it that way, but he really looked most scary and fierce. I was determined I wouldn't let a horrible creature like this into the house, and went to slam the door. But he was too smart for me. He knew that all that was coming. He had his foot in the door. I still pushed with all my might to get him out. And he with one hand was pushing in that door. I was no match for him. Once he had his foot in the door, I couldn't get him out. And it was a losing battle. Many a time that has come back to me. I've thought of the Christian who allows the devil, that old ogre, to get his foot in the door. And the devil only has to have that little space. He only needs to get his foot in the door to get the better of you. And you can fight and push with all your might. But he's bigger, he's stronger than you. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. The Lord threw him out of heaven. And the Christian is not to allow the devil a foothold in his heart and life. I'm sure that in the reading of Revelation chapter 12, the Lord would have us consider that. He has expelled the devil from heaven, where he did his mischievous work before time, and the Christian is to see to it that the devil is not to be given place in his life, in his heart, in his thoughts, in his attitude, in his home. We have to pray, Lord, build a wall around about us in our everyday lives, that we may have the devil on the outside and not on the inside. Don't allow him to get his foot, not even a foot in the door. Then let's observe something else. In this spiritual warfare that was fought, first of all, in heaven, and it's still going on earth, and the Christian is involved in it. He's passing through the devil's territory. When he's living in this world, as we have said, he must put on the armor. He must reckon that he's in a fight. He's not called to a picnic. Well, the devil, in fighting this warfare, appears as the accuser of the brethren. Look at verse 10. For the accuser of our brethren is cast out. Now, part of the devil's work is highlighted in this verse. Satan will do all he can to injure the saints of God. He will injure you. He will try to bring things about in your life whereby you will be hurt. And he will create an opportunity to give rise to offense if he can possibly manage it. Now, we can't blame the devil in everything, and we wouldn't try to do that. And some of the fault on certain matters, some of the fault in certain matters would have to be attributed to us. But just the same, the devil knows how to make use of every opportunity, and he will not feel in taking opportunity to accuse the brethren. Let us say in the first instance, verse 10 does not show any evidence of the devil being the accuser of the world. Isn't that a striking thing? And yet when you consider it, it's not so strange after all. But I make the point just the same. The devil is not attacking the world. He's not accusing the world. He doesn't accuse the drunkard. He doesn't accuse the gambler. He doesn't accuse the unclean man. But he accuses the Christian. The devil hates the truth of God. He is this fierce antagonist of the people of God. And he is rightly called Satan, or an adversary to the Christian. And if he can slander a child of God, he will do so. If he can accuse and hurt and injure a child of God, he will do so. Now we're to be wise about this matter. Let us keep in view that we're living in the world. We're still in the devil's territory. And he hates a Christian. He wages war against the Christian. And he will use slander. He will use accusation. And it's very clear in the verse, his target is the Christian. He accuses the brethren. This may mean in your case that you should exercise a great deal of discretion. Pray the Lord to keep your tongue, that you will not give vent to something that may be hurtful and damaging to another. It's good for you to pray that. Lord, keep a rein on my tongue. Help me to be wise in what I say. For as the book tells us, if any man can keep a check on his tongue, he's a perfect man. That's just another way of saying nobody can control the tongue. The tongue will beat you no matter what you do. But you have to be on your guard about the matter. And if you pray, Lord, keep a check on my tongue, the psalmist prayed that way. He prayed that way many a time. The psalmist prayed that God would keep a check on his tongue. And I think the Christian has to do that too. Giving that, we have to pray, even in a matter of offense, that the Lord will give us grace to seek our healing in him For as we have said sometimes, I suppose more on a Monday night than at other times, offense will arise in the house of God. And if I speak for myself, and I think I speak for all who are here, we want to keep that kind of thing outside the door. We don't want to give offense. And we don't want to see offense rise up in the house of God. We like to remember that we're a family. And it is good to keep the family together, that our relationship is close and warm and honoring to the Lord at all times. And we don't want that to come in or that to exist which is harmful to that fellowship and hurtful to the Lord. And it's also hurtful to us. And if by some circumstance injury does arise, I think you must prepare yourself for that too. And when it does come, pray that the Lord will give you grace to suffer it and to take it. It's hard to take. It's hard to bear. It's hard to endure. But you can say, Lord, give me grace to suffer that for Jesus' sake. Now, when the devil accuses God's saints, it says he accuses them untiringly. Look at our verse 10. For day and night, Satan accuses them. He never gives up. Day and night, he's the unceasing enemy of the child of God. Moreover, he accuses them before God, as you'll see. And he used to be able to get straight access into heaven. I believe this chapter shows us that. Until the Lord rose again from the dead and cast him out. And there's no way he can come into the presence of God now to accuse us as he once did. But let us learn from this statement. Inasmuch as in matters concerning the Lord, the devil does accuse God's people. He accuses them before our God. That is to say, in matters respecting the Lord. That's where the devil comes in. Now, if you were far away from God and didn't know the Lord, if you weren't saved, the devil wouldn't be accusing you. He wouldn't be bringing up anything against you. Now that you've come to trust the Lord, the devil will find fault with you every way he can. And if you've failed in any way, he'll make most of that. Why, he'll bring it up night and day. He'll bring it up against you. He'll charge that to you. And he will tell you what a vile failure you are in the sight of God. I needn't attempt to go over the devil's procedure. I'm sure you know it well if you're a Christian. But without any let up, Satan will abuse you. He'll attack you every way he can. And the Christian is to recognize the devil's work and resist him. We're not to imagine that this is the Holy Spirit. For the devil will imitate the Holy Spirit. And he will try to disguise himself and appear as the Lord in your life. How many Christians have been brought into bondage. And the devil may take something that is partly true to accuse you. For after all, the devil will hardly be able to get far with accusation if he hasn't some grain of truth to work on. So in some way you failed, the devil will magnify that. You make a mountain out of a molehill. The Christian shouldn't imagine that it is the work of the Holy Spirit when he falls under accusation of this kind. For the devil accuses the Christian to cast him down. The Lord doesn't accuse the Christian when he sins. Neither does the Lord reveal it to the child of God that he has sinned. Not to cast him down, rather to lift him up. And that's the great difference. You can always tell the devil's work in your life when the object of it is to bring you down. To bring you under the cloud. To plunge you into the deepest depths of despair. That's the devil's work. The devil is the author of despair. That's not God's work. The Lord will show you your sin.
in order to strengthen you, to save you from it, and to lift you up. That's the Lord's sanctifying work in the life of a Christian. And how can the Christian overcome the devil? I believe, by the way, that they overcame him in heaven. There's verse 10, which says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Notice the order that's observed here in the verse. First of all, the blood of Christ is the basis of victory in the Christian life. The Christian may triumph by means of the precious shed blood. Now, who is that Christian engaged in spiritual warfare, but who knows the power of Jesus' blood? First of all, you may pray that the Lord may wash you and cleanse you in that precious blood. And when the Lord washes you and cleanses you in His precious blood, He releases you from condemnation. The devil has no right to torment or to accuse or to harass the child of God, much less to drive him to despair. For if the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, cleanses him from all sin, praise the Lord, he's free. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The Christian must meditate on the power of Jesus' blood. And then again, they overcame him by the word. And the Christian must go to the book, read your Bible, memorize your Bible, meditate on the things of God, go often to the book of God. You can overcome the devil by means of the word. And then it says further that it is the word of their testimony. You should keep that in mind, that it is the word of your testimony. Surely relates to your experience, to what the Lord has taught you personally from His Word. Now that's of value. The Word of God that the Lord has been pleased to bless to you and to bless in your own experience. That same Word is the Word of victory. Some, we find, love not their lives unto death. And all heaven rejoices in the victory that's won, even in the valley of the shadow. Think of that triumphant shout in heaven. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, as if all of heaven knew of the victory. Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. With salvation, there's deliverance from the power of the devil. With strength, there is victory for the child of God found in weakness. The Lord can give you strength. In the kingdom of our God, why, the Lord has brought you into that kingdom, and He can reign in victory in your life. The power of His Christ, He who defeated the devil at Calvary and rose again from the dead for you, He who ascended right up into heaven for you, He who today intercedes for you, and He who one of these days is coming back again for you. The power of His Christ is made available to you. There has to be victory in the life of the Christian too, even while he's walking through the course of this world. Let us bow together in prayer. Second Corinthians 2 and 11, the Bible tells us we're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. And if the devil can't take you one way, he'll try and take you another. If he cannot use some offense or other to hinder you, then he may use the temptation of the world. If he cannot get at you one way, he'll try and get at you another way. We're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. Listen, we haven't arrived in heaven yet. We're still in the world, in the place of sin. We're still in the devil's domain, in the devil's territory. And while we're here, there'll be a battle. And we need to say, Lord, put a wall of fire around about me. Grant me the covering protection of the precious blood of the Lamb. Wash me, make me clean. Give me wisdom, give me grace. Help me to do right. Help me, Lord, to please Thee. In every way, that has to be our prayer. And there isn't one Christian here today, including this preacher, but who needs to pray that prayer. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same battle. And we have the same old enemy. But praise God, we have the same means of victory. Gracious, loving Father, abide with us today. Speak on to our hearts. Help us not to be ignorant of the devil's devices, not to be caught napping. But Lord, make us wise. Make us wiser than we have known in the past. And we pray that Thou wilt strengthen us and give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.